Luca, who have been a big help, and Mark is back there as well. We'll be traveling this summer, and we appreciate your prayers as we go to 3 different camps, 2 conferences, and 7 vacation Bible schools in the eastern United States. Lauren and Micah will be traveling with us this summer, helping us with the puppet work. So we appreciate your prayers for that. But I hope, boys and girls, that you understood the lesson that the puppets were seeking to give us today. For our story, as we continue in the book of Esther, is all about how God will judge us for our sin, and that you cannot hide your sin from God. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that says this: pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's bow our heads and have prayers as we begin our lesson. Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray as we seek to understand the lesson that Esther, the book of Esther, seeks to give to us about how that we cannot hide our sin before God. We pray that we might be able to apply this each to our very own lives, that we might not become proud, but we might be willing to confess our sin. Father, we pray for anyone who has not yet humbled themselves before you, that this morning they might acknowledge that they are a sinner and they need forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're picking up our story right in the middle of the book of Esther. We have been going through the book of Esther this weekend. And I believe, children, your parents will catch up to us very quickly. So we will not try to review, but we're going to continue to go on through the book of Esther this morning. Haman had erected gallows to hang Mordecai. Now, Mordecai had not done anything bad toward Haman, except that he had not bowed before him. You remember how that when Haman walked through the courts of the palace, the command of the king was that everyone should bow to him, for he had been made the prime minister. But Mordecai was a Jew, and he was not willing to bow, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to the idol in their day. And because he was a Jew, he would not bow to a man, but only to God, for he would only worship God. And this made Haman very upset, for every time he walked through the courtyard, there was Mordecai not bowing. Everyone else was. Oh, Haman was so upset. You remember, he had just come from Queen Esther's banquet that he had made for, she had made for both the king and for Haman. That very first banquet that she invited them to. And as he left the banquet on his way to his home, again he had walked past Mordecai. He now was a very honored person in the kingdom. Even the queen, he thought, liked him because she was inviting him to her personal banquets with the king. And here was this little Jew who would not bow to him. You know, Mordecai means little man. And he could not understand why he would be so resistant. In fact, it was because of this he had made this edict that all the Jews in the kingdom should be killed. When he got to his home that night, he was so upset, he called his family together. He called his friends together. And he began to brag and to boast about all that he had done and accomplished in his lifetime. Oh, he was so thrilled with himself. He was a very self-centered man. And you know, as he began to brag about himself, he began to feel better. His anger began to subside. He talked about how he had been elevated to prime minister, how he had 10 boys. Oh, he was a very rich man. He talked about all his money. Remember how he had offered the king 10,000 silver talents if he would but kill all the Jews. That was like $20 million. He was a very, very wealthy man. And he boasted about his accomplishments and how he was so well favored that even the queen had invited him to a banquet for the king. And then he says, and not only that, but tomorrow night she invited me back again. Oh, he says, not only does the king like me, but the queen has shown such favor to me. Oh, I'm such a good person. And everybody was patting him on the back, saying, yes, yes, yes. And then his face clouded over again as he thought about Mordecai, who had just walked past that night, who had turned his back on him and would not bow to him. And he's, oh, he says, but I wish I could get rid of this little Jew who will not bow before me. And his family suggested, well, why don't you go to the king in the morning and ask him to hang Mordecai? Well, he thought, I guess I could give it a shot. I'm sure the king will listen to me, and then I'll have no problem going to the queen's banquet that night. He didn't want to go to the banquet feeling bad, feeling angry. If he could only get Mordecai killed, he would be happy. Oh, was he an evil, wicked man, this Haman? Well, his friends also suggested that he go ahead and build a gallows, build a hanging place where he could hang Mordecai. And so he commanded his carpenters to be busy that night. They must have spent the whole night doing this, for in the morning they were finished. This was not just an ordinary gallows, for you see, this gallows was 80 feet high that he had constructed. It was so high that the whole city could see it. It was on top of a roof, and there, way up there in the sky, he had this hanging noose meant for Mordecai. Well, that night, King Ahasuerus was having a very hard time falling asleep that night. God caused him not to sleep that night. You know, sometimes we wonder why we can't sleep that night. Sometimes it's because we might have had too much pizza the night before, or sometimes we have too much caffeine. But you know, sometimes God causes us not to sleep. And he wants to talk to us. He wants to speak to us. And he wants us to speak to him. And so he caused King Ahasuerus to be awake that night. He could not fall asleep. And when the king could not sleep, he tossed and he churned. And finally he decided he might as well get up. And he called for his court scribes to come. Now normally, I'm sure he would call for entertainment. Today we have entertainment. A lot of people turn on the television when they can't sleep. Well, the king did the same thing, except he didn't have television. So he would call in his court jesters to entertain him. Or he would call in others, musicians and so forth. But this night he was in a different kind of mood. So he called in to bring the records. Records of important happenings in his realm. He wanted to review them. Perhaps that would cause him to go to sleep, for they were just fact after fact after fact of what had been happening in his kingdom. And so the clerk was awakened and brought before the king, and he opened the chronicles, and he began to read the reports. He came finally, after reading, I'm sure, for some time, to report about a very unusual event that happened in the palace, only maybe 3 years earlier. For you see, there was a report recorded of Mordecai saving the king's life. For Mordecai, as you remember, boys and girls, in our lessons earlier, had overheard two palace guards and how that they had were planning to assassinate the king. Now, the palace guards were supposed to protect the king, and so they had access to the king. This was a very serious threat upon the king's life. And when Mordecai overheard these two guards talking about how they were going to do in the king, he reported it to Esther. And Esther had reported it to the king. And they had arrested these two guards. And they had tried them. And they found that they were actually guilty of this. And so they hung them upon a tree, the Bible says. They hung the two guards. They were killed. And now, here was King Ahasuerus reading about what had happened 3 years earlier and how that Mordecai had saved his life by reporting this. At that time, somehow he had overlooked this and he had not rewarded Mordecai for saving his life. So he asked the clerk, how did we honor Mordecai? And the clerk looked through his books, and he searched the records, and he says, well, king, according to the record, nothing at all was done for him. And boys and girls, it's very important that we always do what's right, whether we're recognized for it or not. Isn't that right? We always should do what's right, no matter if anybody sees us doing it or not, or rewards us for it. Well, the king frowned thoughtfully, thinking he should have at least rewarded this man who had done him such a great service by saving his life. And as the morning began to dawn, King Ahasuerus continued to think about the matter. How could he honor this Mordecai, who 3 years later had saved his life? Well, he would have to ask some of his wise counselors. That's what the king always did, you know. Before he would make a decision, he always consulted with others to make sure it was a wise decision. At least, sometimes he did that. Well, as the day's activities began to take place in the palace and everybody was waking up, the king, who had not been able to sleep all night, asked who was in the palace that he could talk to. And so the guards looked and they found, why, Haman had just arrived in the palace. Now, why do you suppose Haman had arrived so early in the palace that day? What was his plans? What was he going to do? Well, he was going to come. His plan was to come and ask the king if he could hang Mordecai upon the gallows he had just built. That's why he came early. And as soon as he walked into the palace, there was the guard saying, the king desires to see you. Oh, great, said Haman. Great, because I want to see the king. I have something to ask him. And so he went into the presence of the king. But you know, the king was a level above Haman, so he spoke first. And he says, Haman, I'm glad to see you so early in the morning. I couldn't sleep at all last night. Listen, I have a question for you. Well, Haman says, I have one for you too, but go ahead, king. He had first dibs, you know, he was the king. And so the king says, well, Haman, what do you think should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? What should we do for him? Well, Haman heard the question, and he thought, surely the king was talking about him. I mean, who else could he be talking about? Who else would the king want to honor in the whole kingdom but Haman? Haman was the most important man in the whole kingdom, you know. That's what he thought, in a way. And he thought, well, this is really nice. You know, the queen not only likes me, but now the king wants to honor me as well. Well, he thought, he scratched his chin. He said, king, for the man that you, the king, would like to honor, I think what you should do is you should put royal robes upon that man. And you should also let him wear the king's royal crown. And I also think you should let him ride upon the king's horse. And then, king, if you really want to honor this man, I think you should get one of your noblest princes to go before this man that you want to honor and lead him throughout the city, proclaiming before him, this is the man whom the king delights to honor. That's what you should do, king. Oh, said the king. Oh, what wisdom, Haman. Oh, you are the best. That is such good advice. Listen, make haste and take the clothing and take the horse and do as you have said. Oh, said Haman, oh, this is so good. I'm having such a good day. And do just as you said to Mordecai the Jew. Haman was stunned. He was shocked. He kind of hit his head. He said, I must be having a dream. He thought to himself, this can't be true. Did the king just say what I thought he said? He kind of looked around at everybody. Did he say Mordecai? They all nodded, Mordecai. But. He couldn't say it. He was going to ask the king if he could kill Mordecai. And now he had to lead Mordecai through the city of Shushan and proclaim him as the one whom the king delights to honor. Can you imagine this? Haman had to go and get the king's robe and get the king's crown and get the king's horse. He had to take it and give it to Mordecai, that little Jew who would not bow down before him. He had to put the king's robe on him. He had to put the king's crown on him. He had to put him on the horse, and he had to lead the horse through the city and say, "This is the man whom the king delights to honor." Can you imagine Haman doing that? Pride goeth before what? A fall, before destruction. Listen, if there's anybody who is proud and says, "I will not confess my sin to God," God will bring you down, or he's not God. It's a promise of God that he will bring you down. After it was done, Mordecai was so ashamed. He was so depressed. He felt lower than a caterpillar. I mean, the Bible says he bowed his head. He walked with a hump. The Bible says he covered his face. And he went home. My, how the tables had turned on him. He went home. He was in trouble now. He went home to talk to his wife. Oh, his wife was such a wonderful comfort to him. You know what she said? She said, "Haman, if Mordecai is truly a Jew, you're in deep trouble." Like he didn't know that. That's what she told him. I mean, she was no help. And none of his friends were a help. He now was all by himself. Well, in just a few minutes after he got home, there were guards at his door, knocking, where he was being summoned. It was time for him to come and appear before the king and Queen Esther. For you see, Queen Esther had now made another banquet. This was the second one she had made. For she had this great request of the king. You remember how she had walked before the king? She had taken her own life in her hands. And she knew she could have been killed by the king if she walked into his presence without being requested to be there. But she went anyway to save the Jews. But the king had accepted her. And when the king asked her what she wanted, she had simply said, "Well, I want you to come to a banquet I prepared for you. And there I will tell you what I want. And I want you to bring Haman with you." And that's why Haman was so puffed up, you see. He thought, "Well, the queen really likes me too. Ho-ho! Not only the king, but the queen. Boy, I've got the best of both worlds." So he had gone that first night. And on his way back from the banquet, going home, he had passed Mordecai. And Mordecai had turned his back on him. Actually sat and turned around, put his back on him. Would not even look at him. Would not bow to him. And that made him so mad at that little Jew. And now, at that first banquet, when the king had asked Esther what it was she wanted, she had said again, "Well, listen, king, please come back to another banquet I will prepare for you the following night. And then I will tell you what I want." You know, you can't figure out these women. It's hard to figure them out sometimes. Very difficult, because God made them different than a man. "Why don't you just come out and tell me, Esther?" "No, you got to come back and come to another meal, then I'll tell you." But you know what? God was in that. God was working behind the scenes. She was waiting for God to do something. And it was that night that the king could not sleep. And that's when God began to work. Her trust was in God. Queen Esther was a very special person. She was not only beautiful, but she had a quiet and a meek spirit about her. That was her inner beauty. And it shone, and it could be seen. She was waiting for God. And so that next night, the king and Haman return once again to the banquet of Esther. Well, they were enjoying their meal together. a very special time. Haman thought, perhaps I'll get cheered up tonight by this banquet. What a rotten day I've had. This little Jew who would not bow to me, I had to honor publicly throughout the whole city. This gallows that I built for him, I could not use. And everybody's laughing at me. Nobody's supporting me. He thought, well, at least I'll have a good meal tonight. But oh, if we could have been there. We could have said, Haman, Haman, you're the worst is yet to come. But he, you see, was deceiving himself. You know, that's the way people are. They know that they're involved in wrong things, but they keep thinking they're pretty good. And they keep excusing themselves. And so Haman had positive thoughts that night. You see, he did not know that Esther was a Jew. The king did not know Esther was a Jew. No one knew this in the palace. For Mordecai had made Esther make a pledge that she would not tell anybody she was a Jew. And so the king had no idea that Esther was going to be killed because of the edict he had allowed Haman to make. So they ate. Finally, the king said and turned to Queen Esther, Queen, you must tell me tonight, what is your request? And again, he repeated what he had said to Esther many times before. He even promised to her that she could have half of the kingdom if it was her desire. He probably hadn't slept that night, part of it being because he wondered what Esther was going to ask him. What in the world would she want? You know, he had a hard time figuring her out. What would she ask? So Esther turned to the king, and slowly she began to state her request. We, my people and I, have been sold, she said to the king, to be destroyed and to perish is a hopeless situation, dear king. If we had been but sold into slavery, I would not bother you, king. We would go into slavery. But no, king, we have been sold so that we might perish and die. She went on to express her dismay, and she asked the king to spare her life and the life of her people. The king was stunned. He was shocked. His mouth was left hanging open. Who in the world would dare kill you, my queen? Who could do such a deed? Esther turned. She came full face around to where Haman was sitting. She turned to Haman. And she pointed to Haman and said, this wicked man, Haman. Haman froze. Esther was staring right at him. The king was staring right at him. You know what I think that look was like? It was like the look that the one who hasn't believed in Jesus Christ will receive when they stand at the great white throne judgment before God. And the books will be opened, and all will be read concerning their life. And after it's been reported what that person's life was like, and after all has been said, and that person's name was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, God's going to turn, and God's going to look full face at that person. That person will not have one shred of hope. Not one shred of hope. It will be a condemning look. It will be a look of pity. Haman felt that look from Esther. The king was so upset, he jumped up off of that table and he walked out of the room. He just walked out of the room. He was so upset. The Bible says he went into the garden and he began to pace. You think he couldn't sleep that night and that he was anxious all night? You think how he was now. He had no sleep. And now he had just been betrayed by his most trusted advisor, Haman. And his wife was going to be killed because it was the law of the Medes and Persians. The laws could not be changed. What was he going to do? He paced up and down, the Bible says, in the garden. Here was Haman's chance. It was his last chance. Haman quickly got out of his seat and he ran over to Queen Esther. And he says, Queen, you must save my life. You are my only hope. All you have to do is speak the word and the king will spare my life. Queen, I beg you, I plead with you. Please don't let me die. And as he was leaning over her couch, probably bent over her feet, the king walked back in. What? He thought Haman was attacking his wife. He was furious. The Bible says he spoke the word. We don't know what the word was, but the Bible says he spoke the word. And guess what? Servants came and put a hood over his face. You know what that meant? That meant that a man who was to die could not show his face in the presence of the king. They were going to kill him. The king said so, commanded it. They came in, put the hood over his face, and the king asked his servants what they should do. And one of the servants spoke up and said, Haman has just built a gallows to hang your servant Mordecai, whom you sought to honor today. Haman was going to kill the man you just honored today. And the king says, go hang him on those gallows. Go hang him. And that day, instantly, Haman was brought out and hung upon the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Tonight we'll continue our story, boys and girls, about what happens to Queen Esther. For she still is condemned to die, isn't she? And all the Jews of the kingdom of Persia are still going to die because you can't change that law. But I'm going to talk to you in just a couple of minutes about what it means to hide your sin and not confess your sin. You remember our story about Job? Now, this story's not in the Bible. But Job was a boy who also did not want to obey and do things his own way. And when his father told him that he was not to put a saddle on his pony whom he was raising, because he was too weak of an animal. He hadn't grown yet, wasn't strong enough to bear the weight on his back. Job thought he knew better than his father. And one day when he was seeking to brush down Blaze, his favorite little horse colt, he saw the saddlebags hanging from a nail in the stable. And so he thought to himself, well, my dad said not to put a saddle on him. He didn't say anything about saddlebags. And besides, no one will see me because I'm in the barn. No one will see what I'm doing. I just want to see what he looks like with a saddle on, with the saddlebags. And so while he was diverting Blaze's attention by feeding him, he quickly, with a jerk, threw that saddlebag on Blaze. And Blaze wasn't expecting that sudden motion and that weight on his back. And he began to kick and to buck in the stable, and he worked his way outside the barn into the outside fenced area. And there he began to jump up and down trying to get that saddlebag off. And he jumped straight up in the air, and Joe said, no, Blaze, no! And Blaze came down, the saddlebags came off, but Blaze came down on the barbed wire fence. And there was that long cut from the top of his neck to the top of his front leg. A big cut, and it was bleeding, and Joe was scared. What would he do now? Just like you said, he began to run, didn't he? That's usually what we do. We try to cover. We run when we do wrong. Well, he went out to help his brothers and sisters in the cotton field that night. But he kept remembering that verse that he had been made to memorize by his parents. It's a verse that you children have assigned for tonight to say to us. Read it with me. Be sure your sin will find you out. 32:23. So, he went out in the field and began to work. Soon the dinner bell rang, and he had to come in. He had a sick feeling in his stomach. He wondered if Blaze had died while he was out in the field working. He didn't know. But he had to go up to the dinner table because his mother wanted him to come eat. And he went up to eat, and he didn't eat much. He didn't even check on Blaze. He was trying to ignore it. But after dinner, he walked by Blaze as he was going back out into the field, and he could see from a distance that the cut on Blaze, that the bleeding had stopped, but it was a big, ugly cut. That afternoon, he worked out in the field. He worked hard. You know, when you do wrong, you try to do good to make up for it. That's just the natural thing in man. And he tried his good works to make up for the bad works. He worked hard in that cotton field that afternoon, harder than his brothers and sisters. Well, he came in that afternoon. His dad was standing by the bar. And as they walked in from the field, the father was saying, "Boys and girls, come on over here a minute. I got to ask you something." So they all came over to their father. "Yes, Dad. Does anybody here know what happened to Blaze today? Look at the cut on him." Well, his three brothers and sisters all said, "No, Dad." But Joe, he just went like this. Because he thought, you know, if he didn't say anything, then he wasn't guilty of lying. But he went like this. Was he lying? He still was, wasn't he? Well, that afternoon, after they ate, the father told Joe to go and to get some ointment and put it on him and wash the wound. And Joe went and did this. That evening, they had a visitor come to their home. Joe felt bad, especially during prayer time after supper. But you know, he thought, well, maybe in the morning I'll tell Dad what happened. After I sleep, I'll feel better. That next morning, he got up and, well, he thought, maybe I'll tell Dad in the evening. And he kept putting it off. He didn't want anybody to know. No one had seen him. Had anyone seen him? Who had seen him? Well, that evening, a neighbor came to visit Joe's father. And of course, Joe and this neighbor friend began to talk about a lot of things. They talked about the bugs, you know, that were eating the sugar cane, and the insects in the cotton crop, and the rain, and all kinds of things, you know, adults talk about kids, you know, about those kind of things. And they were talking, and Joe was just getting bored, and so he just left the room and went to his room, got ready for bed. Mr. Jackson and his father, Mr. Jackson was the neighbor, just were talking about everyday things, and finally Mr. Jackson asked, "Say, how's that colt of yours that got that cut?" "Well," said Joe's father, "I think he's going to be all right, you know. It could have cut him in a worse place. What I don't understand is why he bolted like he did into the barbed wire fence." "Oh," said Mr. Jackson, "didn't Joe tell you how that happened?" "Well," said the father, "Joe? Well, how would Joe know anything about it?" "Well," said Mr. Jackson, I was riding by the farm, and I saw the whole thing. I saw Joe put the saddlebags on him, and I saw him run out of the barn." "Oh, very interesting," said Joe's father. "Thank you for telling me." And it wasn't long that Mr. Jackson left. The next morning was breakfast. It was late that night, so the father did not see Joe. He was already in bed. So that next morning after breakfast, you know, they all said a verse to their parents. And of course, Joe was still on that same verse. He didn't try to change verses too often. That was too hard. So again, he had to say that same verse to his father, and so he rattled it off. He could say it in one breath, you know. Be sure your son will find you out in Numbers 13 with it. He knew it that well. And his father says, oh, Joe, wait a minute. Before you go and do your chores this morning, do you understand what that verse means? Oh, yeah, I think so, Dad. Well, like how Blaze received that ugly scar? Joe began to turn colors. He first became all red. Then he turned white. And then he began to tremble. He began to shake. There was a big knot in his stomach. And he said, what do you mean, Dad, about how that Blaze got that scar, Joe? How do you know about that, Dad? Mr. Jackson saw the whole thing, son, as he was riding by. Joe was so sorry. Joe began to cry. He was so sad. What could he do now? Oh, he said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't tell you because I was afraid I was going to get a whipping. Joe, you should always confess your sin. Always, always, always. Joe, I'm not going to spank you. You're not going to spank me, Dad? No. Joe, every time you go out and take care of your favorite horse, you're going to be punished by seeing that scar. You see, Joe, because of that scar, we can't sell him anymore. And Joe, because of that scar, he's not going to be a workhorse anymore because the harness will rub right on his scar. And Joe, we're a poor family. I don't know how we're going to be able to feed a horse that we can't work. But Joe, you did this to him. Be sure, Joe, your sin will find you out. Oh, Dad, said Joe, I'm so sorry. I need to be forgiven. Yes, you do, Joe. And you know, right there, Joe knelt before his father, and he prayed, and he asked the Lord to forgive his sin. And he learned a new verse after that. Can you read it with me? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Psalm 86:5. Boys and girls, all you have to do is confess and humble yourself. Haman wasn't willing to. No, Haman wasn't willing to, and he received judgment from God. Joe wasn't willing to. When he asked God to forgive his sin, and he went back outside, do you think that scar disappeared from his favorite horse? That the scar was now gone because he had asked God to forgive him? You see, you always receive the consequence of your sin. It doesn't go away. Let's bow our heads. We thank thee, Father, that you're a God who is willing to forgive us. We pray we will understand this lesson this morning. That pride keeps us from God and goes before a fall. May we be willing to humble ourselves and not wait until judgment day. For then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Father, may we understand the importance of doing that today while there's still time, while the day of salvation is still at hand. We pray for every boy and girl, for every person in this room, that they might have humbled themselves before you, admitted that they're a sinner, and trusted in Christ to forgive them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.